Saints in Christ, baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection, sealed as one of God's own children, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. The inspired word of God, which forms the basis of our message today, comes to us from the gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter, just read. Today, we observe the baptism of Jesus. Luke recorded Jesus' baptism in just that one little short part of that one verse. There's a lot more going on there in Luke than just Jesus' baptism. But we're going to get to that. But what is baptism? When you think of baptism, what do you think of? And as you're thinking of baptism, what good is it? What does it bestow upon you, the sinner? Well, we are going to go to the authority on this, God, yes, as his word is explained and expounded upon in Martin Luther's catechism. What is a catechism? Well, it's a book. I'm sure if you've been confirmed in the Lutheran Church, you know what that book is, right? Had to memorize lots of it? Yes. It's a teaching tool that uses questions and answers to teach the Word of God to the catechumens. And we are all catechumens. We continue to hear and to learn God's Word, what he has done for us, until we are with him in heaven. Well, Luther wrote, baptism is not simple water only, but it is water comprehended in God's command and connected with God's word. We call it a sacrament. A sacrament is where you have a visible element, water, connected with God's word. The two are brought together. Well, what does baptism give or profit? Luther writes, baptism works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Well, when does it end? Is it good all the time? Well, if you were in the Roman Catholic Church or the Greek Orthodox Church, they believe that, yes, you're baptized, yes, their baptism is efficacious, but they believe that, okay, you're baptized today, so all your sins in the past are forgiven, but it doesn't take care of those in the future. So from here back, you're okay. Here forward, you're going to have to literally work on that. And if we look at a lot of the Reformed churches, the Calvinists, the Zwinglians, they believe that baptism is just something you do. And you have to reach an age of accountability and be a certain age, and you have to come before the altar and make your confession. And then the baptism, and it must be by immersion, is just an outward symbol of you saying, I'm now a Christian and I repent of my sin. We, in the Lutheran Church, believe in the unaltered Augsburg Confession that baptism is a means of grace through which the triune God bestows his blessings upon us. Your baptism isn't just good for the one day or for the sins of the past. It is good for the sins of your life. It remains with you for your entire life. It just isn't a one-time event. To this Christ our Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reading some news articles, and there was one where there was this group in England. They were getting together and they were signing papers saying, I'm unbaptized. Just because my parents took me to church and some guy poured water on me or dunked me in the water, doesn't make me a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian. I now declare myself unbaptized. I thought, you lost person. To say that you're unbaptized is the same as saying, I'm unborn. If you're born, you're born. If you're baptized, you are baptized. It is there, it is efficacious, but you are going to reject it. And what happens to those who reject it? As Jesus said, those who reject baptism, reject Jesus, reject what God the Father has done for us, and on the last day are going to face the eternal consequences of separation from God for all eternity. How can we say this? Well, God, the Holy Spirit, inspired Luke to write, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand to clear His threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, and He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What is He saying here? I think many of you know what it's like to go out and get the wheat in, right? You take the wheat, what do you do with the chaff? Or you plow it under, or you use it for something else. But God is talking to us here, and He's saying the wheat is going to be gathered off the threshing floor. This is the threshing floor. The believers are going to be gathered into heaven. On the last day, God will send His holy angels to gather up all the believers and take them into the barn, heaven. But the unbelievers are the chaff, and they are going to be burned with an unquenchable fire. In other words, they will never die, but they will live in torment for all eternity. The fire that He's talking about there, baptizing with the Holy Spirit and with fire, there's somewhat of a dual meaning here. For us, the fire means God the Holy Spirit coming into us, bringing us to faith, justifying us, sanctifying us, keeping us in that one true faith until life everlasting. The other meaning of fire is Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, where He suffers the wrath, God the Father's wrath for your sin, for my sin. And that is the fire that is going to be upon Him, that He willingly takes that punishment so that we would be saved. So we have those who reject baptism. Rejecting baptism is not being in church. Rejecting baptism is not having the desire to be here, hearing God's word for the building and strengthening of your faith. Rejecting baptism is meaning not bringing your children to be baptized, to receive God's grace and God's gifts. Rejecting baptism is not engaging in prayer, not calling out to the one true God who gives you all things in all ways. Rejecting baptism, again, is rejecting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, let's go out to the desert. We've got John the Baptist, quite the guy, dressed in this rough clothing made out of camel's hair, a big leather belt. Eats bugs with honey mixed in. Oh, isn't that good? Yeah, try that for lunch today, okay? Yeah. So he's out there and he's baptizing. He's in the Jordan. And people are coming out. All kinds of people are coming out. Tax collectors, sinners, soldiers, prostitutes, the dreaded Pharisees, scribes, and teachers of the law. They're all out there watching John, and he's preaching, he's teaching. He's baptizing many of them. And then along comes the Son of God, his cousin, Jesus the Christ. And Jesus says, John, baptize me. And John says, oh no, I'm not worthy to even untie your shoe, let alone baptize you. And Jesus insists, you will baptize me. John said, okay. Now, why did Luke put that little interlude in there about Herod and his wife and locking John up, why it was stuck right there? I don't know, but he did put that in there, and we know the rest of the story, that John was eventually arrested, imprisoned, and had his head cut off. But then Luke continued on with the rest of the baptism story. So Jesus is in the water, and if you notice, it doesn't say in Luke's gospel who baptized him. We're going to say John because we have other gospels. It doesn't say he was in the Jordan, but the other gospels do tell us this. So he's in the Jordan. John is going to baptize him. So in the actual baptismal rite, do you have to be fully immersed? Or can we just pour water on your head? We, of course, say the latter. For you see, the word baptism, if you study the original Greek, the meaning of the word, baptism means to apply water. How did John apply the water? Did he take a shell and just pour it on Jesus' head? Did he take a hyssop branch and put it in the water and shake the water on him? Or did he dunk him all the way under? We don't know. But all of them are applying water. So this is what John did. He applied water to Jesus and baptized him. Then what happens? Luke emphasized what happened after the baptism more so than the actual baptism. As I said, it was only a few words. What we have here is a great theophany occurring with the Holy Trinity. As we talked this morning in Bible study, a theophany is that big word meaning an appearance of God. And we talked about how the burning bush, where Moses went to the burning bush, that burning bush was the appearance of God, because if we were to look on God, our sinfulness, we'd be vaporized. So God appeared in the burning bush, and as he led the Hebrew people, he appeared as a column, like a cloud, a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night to give them assurances. These are theophanies. On the Mount of Transfiguration, a cloud enveloped. It's a theophany. Well, here we have the theophany of the entire Trinity. Who's in the water? God the Son, our Savior. Who spoke from heaven? God the Father said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Right? There's two. Then the third is the Holy Spirit. The heavens opened. Heaven was closed. But the heavens opened. And the Holy Spirit came. Now, was the Holy Spirit coming down like a piece of paper floating down from the balcony? Was the Holy Spirit coming down like a feather in that movie Forrest Gump? No. The Holy Spirit came down directly onto Jesus and filled him. And that is what happens in your baptism. It's a Trinitarian baptism. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are present in the waters of holy baptism. When that Holy Spirit comes down, remember the pastor says, "Depart, unclean spirit, enter in Holy Spirit." Yes. And if you think of this, you think of the flood with Noah, the dove that went out, the Holy Spirit directly descended in the form of the dove and entered Jesus as he enters into you. Heaven is opened to you through your baptism and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Is all this kind of hard to believe? Well, let me put it to you this way. What's easier to believe? This world out there was created out of nothing by nobody. That's what non-believers believe. They have faith in that. They say all this just came into being, right? Or do you have more faith and belief in the fact that all of this was created out of nothing by the one true God? I believe the latter. And I believe that God made me, that he made you, and that his Holy Spirit comes upon us in our holy baptisms and dwells within us to justify us, sanctify us, and keep us in that one true faith to life everlasting. That is why baptism is so very important, that without the Holy Spirit's help, we are spiritually lost. It's through our baptism that a Christian is assimilated into the life of Christ. For you see, in our baptism, that fire, we are crucified with Christ, and we rise again with Christ. That's the fire that John was talking about. That is what takes place. And it doesn't stop there, because if you think about when Jesus was crucified, his baptism by fire, that Roman soldier took a pike, a spear, and shoved it into his side. What came out? Water and blood. That water comes out and fills the baptismal font, which washes away your sin. The blood that came out fills the chalice that you drink from. Both give you forgiveness of sin. These are God's gifts to you. The gift of eternal life, where you are marked and sealed as God's child, where your name is written in the book of life in heaven. It is open to you. And on the day that you pass from this life, or the last day, you will be welcomed in along with all believers. You're going to be taken in the barn. You're not going into the unquenchable fire because of what your Savior, Jesus the Christ, did for you. In his name, amen.